the very last verse there of the scripture reading in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5 is a prophecy of the time of Christ and the New Testament church. And if you'll notice Hosea 3, 5 again, the prophecy is that people will come and they will seek the Lord their God and David their king, which is Jesus, and shall come with fear unto Jehovah and to his goodness in the latter days. We just sang about how that God is good. And this morning we're going to spend some time in Acts chapter 13, if you want to turn in your Bible there, talking about the goodness of God. I'm glad that you're here. It's good to be able to spend some time this morning worshiping God, and I'm glad that you have set your minds on spiritual things. We have a beautiful fall day, and we have an opportunity to come and worship God. God is so good. And the prophecy here in Hosea 3:5 is that people will come and experience the goodness of God in the latter days. We are in those days. We are experiencing the goodness of God. And the lesson this morning from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 is not to despise that. To despise means to put down. Some versions have scoff. To consider as nothing. We don't need to go through life taking the goodness of God that He gives us every day and just belittle that, just despise that, just consider that as nothing. We need to, the opposite would be to honor it. We need to hold it up, to exalt it, to honor the goodness of God. We're going to see this morning, brethren and friends, in a sermon that, the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, that basically his sermon is about the goodness of God, and when he closes the sermon, he's going to encourage his audience not to despise the goodness of God. And that's our admonition this morning. That when God gives us good things, don't despise that. And we'll talk about some of those things later in the lesson. When we come to Acts chapter 13, we're looking at Paul's first preaching trip from Antioch. And if you notice on this map here, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, he and Barnabas are going to leave Antioch. And they're going to be over here in Antioch of Syria, and they're going to travel. The blue line is the beginning of the trip, and then the red line is finishing up and coming back. There's this Antioch of Syria. And there's already a church here, Acts 13:1. It had been there since Acts 11. Now we're going to have another church in another city named Antioch. This is Antioch of Pisidia. And so in Acts 13, they're going to travel up through here. And when we get to Acts 13 and verse 13, if you'll come with me there, we're going to pick up Luke's account of Paul traveling to this Antioch of Pisidia. The first recorded sermon in the book of Acts, he's preached before. Paul has preached in Acts 9, there in Damascus, right after his conversion. He preached in Jerusalem in Acts 9. In Acts 11, he, along with Barnabas, taught in the church at Antioch of Syria. In Acts 13, 4, he's already been preaching on the island of Cyprus and different places. But this is the first time that Luke records a sermon of his. And I find it interesting when I read this first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, what approach does he take? What is his theme? What is his tactic when he has an opportunity to speak to some Jews and Gentiles in this synagogue? Well, he's going to take the approach, I want to talk about the goodness of God, and I want to try to encourage people to come to the Lord based upon a whole list of good things that God has done. And he's going to encourage them at the end of this sermon, do not despise the goodness of God. And so today we want the same admonition. when we know about all of these good things in our life, when we see them, when we know about them on a daily basis, don't despise that, but appreciate that and make sure that we're applying it in our lives. Look at Acts 13 and verse 13. Now, Paul and his company set sail from Paphos. Okay, that's on the southwest side. If you look up here on the southwest side of the island of Cyprus. And they came to Perga. So on the mainland, Perga in Pamphylia. Okay. And John Mark, departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. But they, passing through Perga, came to Antioch of Pisidia. So they had already been in Antioch of Syria. Now they're in Antioch of Pisidia. There's different towns in the Bible that have the same name. There's Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, and then there's Caesarea Philippi, north of the Sea of Galilee. Same name, different town. And they passed through Perga and came to Antioch of Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Today, there's a side lesson here that's really important. If you have an opportunity to speak up sometime, be prepared to do that. We need to be using our Bible classes and our sermons and our daily Bible reading so that we can know some basic things about the Word of God, where when there's an opportunity to speak up, you'll say something. So these rulers say to Paul, if you want to say something, say something. And Paul preaches. Well, I don't know what to say, or we kind of look down and shuffle our feet, or, you know, twiddle our thumbs or something. We got to be prepared to speak up. We don't have to know everything about the Word of God all at once, but we need to know some basics about talking with people about the gospel. So look at that. When he was given an invitation, he spoke up. So at school, at work, Walmart, neighbor across the fence, whenever something comes up, we need to be able to say some basic things. That's a great example here. So let's be using our Bible classes and our sermons and our daily Bible reading to give us that basic information to talk with others about the Word of God. So when he was given this opportunity, he speaks up. Men of Israel, so he's in a synagogue, right? So there's Jews there. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God. This is a reference to the Gentiles, any Greeks or others who converted to Judaism. In verse 43, they're called proselytes. These are Gentiles who have converted to Judaism. Okay? And then he starts in on this sermon. So let's look at it this morning. This sermon is a list of the goodness of God. And when he closes, he's going to give them a warning. Don't despise the goodness of God. So let's look at it. Well, first of all, the sermon is divided into two parts. In verses 17 through 23, God's goodness toward ancient Israel, Israel of the Old Testament. In verses 23 through 39, God's goodness toward present day Israel. Okay, the Jews that Paul is speaking to. So let's look at it, this twofold division. First of all, God's goodness toward ancient Israel. First of all, verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they sojourned in the land of Egypt with a high arm, led them forth out of it. First of all, God chose our forefathers. Back in Genesis chapter 12, he chose Abraham and called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and gave them promises and called them out to be a select people, a special people for his own people. This is not a history lesson. This is a list of the good things that God has done for us. Number two, when they were in Egypt, He delivered the Israelites out of the Egyptian bondage with a high arm, with the 10 plagues and miraculous things, and He raised up Moses and brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And for about the time of 40 years, as a nursing father, bare He them in the wilderness. Just brought them through all of the various things, provided the manna, provided water out of the rock, provided the quail and things to eat and drink, and took care of them. Okay? As a nursing father, the goodness of God. And when He had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, that's Deuteronomy 7:1, He gave them their land for an inheritance. See, now we're up to the book of Joshua and the conquest of Canaan. And He allowed them to come into Canaan and He helped them destroy their enemies. Okay, all of that was by His good hand. He gave them their land for an inheritance, book of Joshua, for about 450 years. And after these things, He gave... If you make notes in your Bible, just underscore all of these verbs that God is doing. He did this, and He did that, and He did this, and He did that. What is it? It's a sermon about the goodness of God. Now, verse 20, after these things, He gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Now we've gotten all the way down. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. We're just coming through. And notice, by the way, back up in verse 15, on this Sabbath synagogue service, they had already been reading from the Law and the Prophets. Paul is going to take a portion of the Law, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and he's actually going to start in Genesis 12 with Abraham, our fathers, and he's going to work through some of the Law that they had just been reading. He's going to work through some of that in his sermon. And then you'll notice with regard to the prophets, we're going to get down to verse 41 here in a minute. He's going to make a quotation from one of the prophets, from Habakkuk. So they had just been reading the Law and the Prophets, and he's going to incorporate some of that in his sermon. So we're working our way through the Law. Now we're up through into the books of history, and we're down to 1 Samuel, and God is giving them judges until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, 1 Samuel 8, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. So He gave them the promised land, and then He supplied leaders for them, judges and prophets and kings. These Jews in this synagogue, they know all of that. They know, Paul's point is not to, I don't believe his point is to refresh history. They know this stuff. They just read some of it in the Law and the Prophets. He's leading up to a point. What God gives, what God does, what God has done for you and what He's given you, the goodness of God. And afterward, they asked for a king. Of course, He gives them Saul. Verse 22. And when He had removed him, now we're up to 1 Samuel 15. Removed Saul, He raised up David to be their king, to whom also He bare witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall do all my will. Okay? So, not just bringing about kings, but then there's a particular king. Look at verse 22. He raised up David. There was all kinds of kings, but in a special sense, God showed His goodness with David because David would be the one that would be a type of Christ. Jesus would come and be the son of David. And then Jesus would sit on the throne of David. Look at verse 22. He raised up David to be their king. And then look at verse 23. Of this man's seed, of David's seed, has God, according to promise, now we're up to 2 Samuel chapter 7, brought unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So, He gives a special promise that there's going to be an everlasting kingdom. It won't be physical in nature. It will come down through time, and there's going to be another king that sits on David's throne, and there's going to be another kingdom. But still, the goodness of God in making this promise to Israel, verse 23. This was not promised to other people. So first of all, Paul wants to bring out the fact that there has been the goodness of God through ancient Israel. What does he want his audience to be doing? He's wanting them to be thinking, goodness, 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 this is what God gave, this is what God did. Now we're getting closer to home. Come with me now to verse 23. Paul is going to segue now into the goodness of God in the present day. We're going to switch now to Jesus and some things that have happened in recent history with the life of Christ and the death of Christ and His burial and His resurrection and what these Jews in this synagogue and the others, the Gentiles, what they need to be thinking about with regard to present day blessings. So let's switch now in verse 23. To Jesus. From here through verse 39 is now a focus on the present day, the goodness of God that He is displaying now through Jesus. First of all, look at verse 23, brought unto Israel a Savior. God is so good that He's providing a Savior to Israel. Anybody wants to be saved. Everybody wants to be saved, hopefully. Salvation from sin. God's doing this. Again, underscoring your Bible, these verbs that are associated with God, what God is doing. And so God brought unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. When John, that is John the Baptist, who we've been studying about in our adult Bible class, when John had first preached before His coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now we're up to Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3. Not only did God give a Savior, but He even gave a forerunner to get people ready for the Savior. And John the Baptist is in fulfillment of passages like Malachi and Isaiah, where there would be a forerunner, there would be one crying in the wilderness. And so God is not just giving Jesus, but someone to get ready for Jesus. He's doing all that He can through the preaching and through men to soften the hearts of the Jews and get them to come to repentance and do works worthy or fruits worthy of repentance. John preached that. And to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Okay? Verse 25. As John was fulfilling his course, he said, "What suppose ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the shoes of whose feet I am not worthy to unloose." This is John 1 and John 3, where John is making it clear that he's not the Messiah. I'm just making ready for Him. So we've got this forerunner. Look with me now at verse 26. Brethren. These are not Christians. These are Jewish brethren. Okay? They're not Christians. Jewish brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and those among you that fear God. That's the second reference to these Gentiles who have converted to Judaism. To us is the word of this salvation sent forth. Look at that. The word of what salvation? The word that John was preaching and the word that Jesus would preach. This is a word of salvation. And notice how it ties salvation to the word of God, not feelings and what I think and what I feel. But Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power into salvation. The word of salvation. That's another thing that God gave with John the Baptist and with Jesus. And it's for us. Paul moves now to the present day. It's to us. What are we going to do with it? That's the point. God is giving us things. He's given us things in the past. Now He's given us things in the future. What are we going to do with it? Look at verse 27. They that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers. Now we're up to Acts 2. And just before the death of Christ, 50 days before in Pentecost, now we're moving up to the life of Christ and the end of the life of Christ and the beginning of the church on Acts chapter 2, verse 27. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets, they would not recognize some 300 Old Testament passages that point to Jesus. They refused to accept that, which are read every Sabbath, and they had just read some of that back in verse 15. They had read some of the law and the prophets, fulfilled them by condemning him. God allowed them, the Jews, to condemn his son to death. This was a part of God's goodness and plan that Jesus would die on the cross. And though they found no cause of death in him, they yet asked of Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all things that were written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. So now we're up to the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. This is the goodness of God, the resurrection of Jesus. And then there's going to be proofs of those resurrections, and there's going to be the preaching of the resurrection. What is this? It's the goodness of God trying to bring us to repentance and salvation. It's just a long list of good things that God has done. And he gave the Jews not just a resurrection, but proofs. Look at verse 31. And he was seen for many days of them, the disciples that came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses, the apostles, of this resurrection. I'm giving you a resurrection. I'm giving you proofs of the resurrection. And I'm giving you people who actually saw it, and they're now preaching to you. First-hand eyewitness testimony. Boy, God is just going over the top with all of these good things. Do you see that? So now, we have proofs and we have preachers of the resurrection. Verse 32, and we, now we're Paul and Barnabas in the synagogue at that moment, we bring you good tidings of the promise made unto the fathers. Now, God is connecting the Old Testament promise to Abraham, starting all the way back in verse 16, and then to David, verse 22 and 23. These promises are now being connected by Paul. He's connecting the dots that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, and we're preaching that, we're connecting that, we're showing you that. And Paul is bringing it all down to them. We bring you good tidings, just like the word of salvation earlier, of the promise made unto the fathers, that God has fulfilled the same unto our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And you can read that. Psalm 2, 6, 7, along in there, following. This is very important. Look at this. The Jews had an inspired interpretation of what's going on in Paul. Paul is saying, that Psalm 2 that you've always read, I'm telling you, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Now God gives them a man who is connecting everything and giving them the scripture fulfillment so that there's no question about that. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he hath spoken on this wise. Here's another scripture fulfillment. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Okay? A quotation from Isaiah 4 and 3. Because he said also in another psalm, here's a third scripture fulfillment, Thou will not give thy holy one to see corruption. Psalm 16 verse 10. For David, after he had in his own generation served the counsel of God, and by the way, as a side lesson, that's a great sermon just in and of itself. In the days that God gives us, let's be serving the counsel of God. He fell asleep, he died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He was put in a tomb, his body decayed. But he, Jesus, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, again, not Christians, but Jewish physical brethren from Israel, that through this man, Jesus, is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. Now, Paul is saying, God is so good that he's going to give you remission of sins through this Jesus. And by him, Jesus, everyone that believes, that is, believes on Jesus, is justified, made right from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You've got to turn to Jesus. The law of Moses had its plan and its place for a while, but it's been done away. Now remission of sins is through Jesus Christ. And so he gives them remission of sins and justification through Jesus. And then, as he's closing here, he gives them an opportunity to believe. Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you, be it known unto you, here's your opportunity to do something. That's goodness. Opportunities. And Paul extending the invitation. Okay? And so, it's just simply one list of good things after another. First of all, to ancient Israel, and then to present day Israel. Now look at the punchline in verse 40. Look at the conclusion. Beware, therefore. In other words, okay, audience members, I've been doing this for however long it took for Paul to say that. We're not just going to walk out and go get some lunch somewhere. There's a punchline here. There's a conclusion here. And that is, what does he say? Beware, what? Lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Now, if you want to hold your hand here in Acts 13 and turn back to Habakkuk 1:5. Paul is going to quote from Habakkuk 1:5, and he's going to apply it. When you go back to Habakkuk 1:5, there's this quote, "Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe if one declare it unto you." Now, when you turn back to Habakkuk 1:5, what you're going to find is the work that is back there in Habakkuk 1:5 is Habakkuk is talking about the work of God. He's going to raise up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians to punish unrepentant Judah. And we call that the Babylonian captivity. And so Habakkuk is saying God is working a work in your days, and he's going to raise up these Babylonians, and they're going to punish unrepentant Judah. Paul quotes from that passage. What's interesting is, if you look at verse 41 and compare it with Habakkuk 1:5, the word despisers is not back there in Habakkuk 1:5. Paul quotes from the Septuagint. And the Septuagint includes two words that are not found in the Masoretic text. The word despisers and the word perish. And the reason that Paul quotes from the Septuagint, first of all, he's speaking to a mixed audience that has some Greeks in it. And they would have been familiar with the Septuagint or the Greek version of the Old Testament. But he's also quoting from the Septuagint because he wants to make this point. And that is that this work that God is doing, you've got to be careful not to despise it. I've just listed for you a whole litany of things that God has done. Beware that after hearing all of that list, you don't just walk out and despise everything that has just been said. Don't do that. In other words, especially the part about Jesus, when you hear all of these good things that God has done and is doing, and you can be saved through Jesus, don't just walk out and despise that. It's easy to do. And maybe we've all been there where we've heard a lesson and we just walk out and do nothing with it. I'm sure I've been guilty of that in the past. It's easy to do. It's easy just to walk out. But he's saying, beware lest what Habakkuk said would actually come upon you too if you were to just walk out and not do anything with the goodness of God. So that's his conclusion then. So, look at verse 42 through the end of the chapter. Basically, what you're going to find is some audience members despised it. They did what Paul said don't do. They just, nope, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. And they despised the goodness of God. I don't want Jesus. I don't want any of this stuff. Others, however, did not despise it, and they obeyed the word of God. So let's look at verse 42. And as they went out, they besought that these words might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. I love that statement. Let's be the kind of person that wants to hear more. I want to come back to Bible class and hear more. I want to come back next Sunday and hear another sermon. I want to hear more. We don't want to be the bare minimum person. Well, that sermon, Paul, that was a great sermon. That'll last me for about a month or two, and then I might come back after a few months. They wanted to hear it again. What a great attitude. Let's have that in our life. So some of them wanted to hear it again. Now, verse 43. Now, when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and of the devout proselytes, these Gentiles who had proselyted to the Jewish faith, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. This is Luke's way of saying they obeyed the gospel. They became Christians. If you take that phrase, grace of God, and you compare it back in Acts chapter 11, look at Acts 11, 23. When Barnabas showed up, he had seen people who had turned to the Lord, and it said he had seen the grace of God. What's going on here is to continue in the grace of God is to continue in, you have turned to the Lord, Acts 11:23. That's the grace of God. That's Luke's way of saying they had turned to the Lord. They had become Christians, and you need to continue being faithful. So there were some in the audience that did not despise this whole list of good things. They obeyed the gospel. We know that because if you jump down to verse 52, we're told that there are disciples now. There's Christians now in Antioch of Pisidia. Okay. But look at verse 44. Here's the opposite. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. What a great attitude that is. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. They despised the goodness of God. They did not want to come to Jesus. They did not care about Paul's warning. And what was going to happen to them is exactly what Habakkuk said, that I'm going to do a work and you will not believe it. That's exactly what happened to these unrepentant Jews who were filled with jealousy. And they blasphemed and they contradicted. So some didn't want the goodness of God. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. That was always God's plan, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Seeing that you thrust it from you, you don't want it. You're despising the goodness of God. You don't want it. Seeing that you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And if you keep reading in Acts 14, Paul is going to go on to some other places, and it's going to be primarily Gentile places. He'll continue to preach to the Jews, of course, but he's going to focus on the Gentiles also. I'm going to focus on people who want the gospel. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, and then a quotation from Isaiah, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth. And as the Gentiles heard this, what Gentiles? The ones who are a part of this synagogue assembly who are Gentiles. They were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Let me make a comment on verse 28 because that's a very... If you look at verse 28, this is a very common Calvinistic proof text. So I wanted to make a note on this. Calvinists teach that God ordains certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost, irrespective of your free will. You don't have any free will in that. And that verse kind of looks like that God ordains some people to be saved. Okay? So the Calvinist really likes Acts 13:48. But you have to keep it in its context. What is God ordaining? The word means to appoint, or literally to order. What is being ordered here? What is being appointed here? Back up to verse 45. Verse 48 is a contrast between what's been going on in verse 45. In verse 45, some of the Jews contradicted the things which were spoken, and they were filled with jealousy, and they blasphemed. Look at verse 46. They thrust the word of God from them. They didn't want it. In contrast to those people, verse 48, the Gentiles glorified the word of God. That's the opposite of verse 46, thrusting the word of God from you. It's the opposite. There's opposites going on here. And look at verse 48. The Gentiles were glad. That's the opposite of verse 45 and 46, where they were filled with jealousy and they blasphemed. There's opposites going on here. And so notice what happens. In verse 45 and 46, the Jews themselves, with their own free will, they choose to reject the gospel. And look at what is said. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life because of the decisions you have made. Look at verse 48 now. Those who made opposite decisions, they were ordained to eternal life. They believed, verse 48. Verse 45 and 46, they disbelieved. So what God is ordaining is not certain ones to be saved or certain ones to be lost. What He's ordaining is the consequences of belief or disbelief. Verse 45 and 46, if you don't believe, you will not get eternal life. Verse 46, if you do believe, you will get eternal life. What He is appointing, ordaining, ordering is the consequence of your choices. When you make a choice, He has ordered what the consequence of that choice is going to be. Not ordering certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. That's a completely different concept that is not taught in Scripture. Now, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout all of the region. But here's some more people who despise the goodness of God. But the Jews urged on the devout women of honorable estate and the chief men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and cast them out of their borders. Here's another side lesson. Don't ever let people stir you up to do something you shouldn't do. Don't just be like this unthinking person who just goes through life and, well, social media tells me to do this and social media leads me over here to do that and my friends at school. Don't allow people to stir you up. Stand on your own two spiritual feet. We need to know our Bible. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be a spiritually strong person, and don't let people stir you up with this or that. So these devout women of honorable estate, they held some position in the community, which is fine. And these chief men, they get all stirred up by the Jews who don't want the Word of God. Don't allow yourself to be stirred up by other people. Think for ourselves. So, Paul and Barnabas, verse 51, shook off the dust of their feet, much like what Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew 10. Verse 14, shake off the dust of your feet and move on. And they came to Iconium, and the disciples, the new Christians there in Antioch of Pisidia, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we close this morning, I just want to bring this lesson home today. Let us not despise God's goodness today. He gives us gospel invitations. He gives us a gospel invitation. We're going to have one here in just a minute. What are we going to do with that? Well, I'm just not going to do anything. He gives us opportunities to obey the gospel. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering and patient. In fact, Paul says in Romans 2:4, not to despise the long-suffering of God. Every day that we have, that's God's patience and long-suffering with us. Don't despise that. Take advantage of that to get better. Let's not despise the goodness of God that's revealed in the Bible. You can literally hold in your hands the very Word of God. This is the very Word of God. And some people, I don't have time to read that. That's just, an old, ancient book. I don't need that in my life. This is the goodness of God. He's trying to lead us. He's trying to give us wisdom. He's trying to give us advice. He's trying to get us to heaven. I need to be reading my Bible on a daily basis. Paul said, do not despise prophesying. Now, we have the complete message today. We don't actually have people who are prophesying. We have their message recorded. But Paul says, don't despise that. Why did he say that? Despise not prophesying. Why did he say that? Because somebody would say, it's not a big deal. The guy's up there giving us the Word of God. It's not a big deal. No. That's a serious thing. It's an honorable thing to have the Word of God. Do not despise God's Word. We don't need to despise the avenue of prayer. God is so good that He says, you can talk to me. You can come talk to me in prayer. Oh, I don't have time for prayer. And I'm so hungry. Every time I sit down, I don't have time to pray before a meal. I got to get in. I'm starving, man. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 that food is to be blessed with thanksgiving and prayer. And when we're struggling and other issues in our life, prayer. Let's not despise the assembly. God has given us a way to come together and encourage each other. Let's not despise that. I don't need to come. I got other stuff going on. We have an assembly to be encouraged and built up, and I am when I'm around you, and I hope that I encourage you up. Encourage you, and I build you up. The assembly is a part of God's goodness. His authority in the Word of God. Some despise authority. 2 Peter 2:10. These false teachers, they despise authority. Wow. You can't tell me what to do. And parents of young children, don't you ever let that get started in your family. Get that talking back and mocking mom and dad. You can't tell me what to do. All that does is it sets the stage for them later to do it to others, and then ultimately to God, and they'll be lost. Don't despise people who are in a proper position of authority. And Paul told Titus, you reprove with all authority, let no man despise you. We don't need to despise preaching authority. Now, if a guy's preaching error or something, we need to talk with him about that. We need to ignore that. But when somebody's preaching the truth, we don't just need to dismiss that. The preacher is supposed to preach with authority. And Paul said to Titus, don't let anybody despise you when you're doing that. And one reason I obeyed the gospel was, when I was young, was the authoritative preaching of my father. I respected that. And I realized, this is coming from the Word of God. I need to act upon this. But sometimes you'll have that going on. I don't need to listen to that sermon. Let's not despise God's brethren, God's children, our members of the church. Men, women, young, old, doesn't matter what their background is. Let's encourage one another. Do you know that Paul says that when they were misusing the Lord's Supper and they had turned it more into a common meal there and they were just eating it, they were not discerning the body and the blood? He said in 1 Corinthians 11:22, or do you despise the church of God? You don't care about your brethren. You're sitting there having a good old time, turning this thing into a common meal, and you don't care about your brethren. Are you despising the church of God? Oh, it's just brother so-and-so down at the end of the row. Whatever. It's just sister so-and-so. My gossip, my division, my backbiting, I can't worry about my brethren. If it hurts them, well, so what? People do that. Let's never despise our brethren. Let's never despise the work that God has given us to do, the work of evangelism and the work of benevolence and the work of edification. We're here in Clarksville for a reason to engage in a work. Let's never think that is no big deal. And we've been talking a lot over the past few weeks and months about God's providence, taking care of us every day. Let's never despise that. But use every waking moment in His service. And then last of all, He's given us a place. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Let's live in such a way that we will be in that place and never despise this idea of heaven. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. Paul's first recorded sermon, the goodness of God. And then he comes down at the end and he says, beware, don't despise these good things that God has given us. And let us not despise the good things that God gives us today. If we can help you to show that you actually want to honor God rather than despise God, we're going to sing this song of encouragement. God is calling the prodigal, and He wants us to come. And I want us all to go out today. And if you get some time this afternoon, just sit down in a quiet place and make a mental list of all the good things God has given me each and every day. God is so good. And then say to myself, I am not going to despise any of those things. I'm going to honor them to the best of my ability each and every day. If we can help you become a child of God this morning or come back to the Lord, why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?